It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
Hey, well, welcome back from Ireland.
Well, thank you very much.
You go kiss the Blarney Stone?
You know, people told me over there I didn't need to.
What is a Blarney Stone?
Well, they all laughed afterwards. So I figured they said, I guess if you kiss the Blarney Stone, you get the gift of gab.
Ah, and I can recognize their laughter.
And I guess they were worried I would get some more and that was not going to be good.
Yeah, there'd be no room for anyone else.
There's not now.
Well, I jump in every now and then.
You do.
Well, welcome home. You got a cool rugby shirt on, pal.
You know, I guess
you're looking pretty Irish at the moment.
Yeah, you don't want to be talking about that now because I've also got a Welsh shirt. When I travel in Wales, they want me to wear the Welsh rugby thing. They take the rugby pretty serious over there.
Yes, they do. They'll knock you down.
Yeah. So today we're doing Irish rugby. Tomorrow we do Welsh rugby.
Well, it sounds like you had a fantastic trip.
Oh, it was one of those. You know, again, not this one, too, improved by the fact that my wife joined me partway through, but got to spend a little bit of time in southern England. A lot of folks there were recent immigrants from Zimbabwe and South Africa in that part. In fact, I stayed in a home with some Zimbabweans and had about 4 days there talking about some wonderful things about life and freedom. And then I flew over to Ireland to do a 3-day bit on the cross in the evening in someone's home. Just talking people through the realities of that. Had kids in it, had older folks in it. I mean, it was just a great mix of the body of Christ. And then Sarah joined me for the last 10, 11 days. She flew into to Dublin and we toured the island and met with all kinds of people, had great chances to share our lives together. Although Sarah toured me too much. Sarah has that tendency. But other than that, I survived. It was a fun trip.
Go, Sarah.
Yeah. And part of my being there, I got to interview two brothers that are part of this Dublin story, which I've kind of told people about in general terms, and I thought it'd be great to get some of them to talk about it. And so I recorded a bit of an interview over there I thought might make an interesting podcast someday.
Oh, I'd love to take a listen.
So you want to do it today?
Yeah.
Here it is. Well, I'm coming to you now from County Wicklow in the Republic of Ireland. I'm at the home of David and Nina Rice. Become good friends of mine over the past 4 or 5 years now. We've had chances to be together, not only here in Ireland, but also in New Zealand. David, welcome to The God Journey.
Thanks, Wayne.
And they've got an interesting story. We're also joined by Colin Langren. We'll talk to him in just a moment. They've got an interesting story of what God's done among a whole group of believers here on the south side of Dublin and now stringing out through the counties beneath there and probably all over Ireland. There's probably places all over. But David, tell us a little bit about what this group, back in the kind of the Jesus people days or something, the charismatic, you know, some wonderful things were happening to the group you were part of.
Yes, we came to know the Lord in a way that experienced real freedom in the Holy Spirit in the late 60s, and just a small group of people who found ourselves ostracized from most of the groups we were attached to.
Religion is a pretty strong hold in Ireland, I mean overall, the Catholic
very strong
background.
Hold. Very strong, yeah. Okay. And not all were Catholic at that stage, but even from the mainly evangelical groups, we were pretty ostracized at that time.
Okay.
And my father was had a significant position in the evangelical work in Dublin, and he felt the Lord called him to just resign and lay it down. And when he did so, that caused quite a stir. And we were together as a small group, and I remember Dad at the time said, it doesn't really matter what numbers, it's absolutely immaterial. He said, I've heard the Lord say, I will build my church. Hmm. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it's not my business to defend it if he's building it.
Yeah, that's good.
So, and on that sort of basis, we met as a small group of people who just loved the Lord and had as a standard to hear him when we met together and to endeavor not to do anything unless we were really hearing the Spirit, and including just down to the what was contributed in gatherings, etc., etc. It was always important that the Lord had a chance to speak, and didn't even understand all that at the time, I think, and see the significance of it. But to do now, when they see how he's led us through so many phases, that those sort of grounding back there when I was just a late teenager.
Wow. And then how did this group begin to another group began to kind of develop out of your parents' home, I believe?
Yeah, my parents, we had a big house, quite a big house. We could have 100 people sitting in the lounges. We had a big house in Dublin, and initially we were just waiting on him and gathering together and really coming to know him in a rather special way, where it was almost unnecessary for people to say what the Lord was saying to them, because there was such a clear word, everyone was hearing it at the same time, significant words, and we had just such a period when we were aware of his presence, both in worship and in a clear word from heaven. And I distinctly remember one day my sister prophesying into this what seemed like an idyllic situation, and said, "There are people all around you praying, and I'm going to join you to them." And I remember feeling almost anger at that, because I thought, I don't want this to be changed. It's too good, and this is the way it ought to be. And yet the Lord shook it all up, and within a few weeks we were inundated. We went from 6 or 7 people to 100, 120 people, and all around the country there were little prayer groups set up, especially amongst the Catholic Church and in seminaries and all around the place.
This was part of the
charismatic renewal at that time, but it hit Ireland over a period of just a few months, especially in seminaries around the country, and other denominations too, but mainly amongst Catholics.
This would have been back in the 70s?
73.
Okay.
74. It was a wonderful time.
So you had a group that was meeting, what, Sunday nights or...?
Sunday nights at that stage, also smaller group meeting Sunday mornings, and sometimes others met during the week, it depended how close in you were. I mean, the group on Sunday night just was I would say 50% of that group were different every week.
Yeah,
they're just turning over. Masses and masses of people came in from all around the country.
Is this about the time Colin came in to the scene?
No, he came a little bit later. He was down the country working as a teacher in the Midlands.
And you said you guys grew up as boys together? You would know each other from childhood?
Yeah, we were in the same fellowship church together, which we resigned from, when we got baptized in the Spirit. But Colin was already, he'd left and gone down to the country at that time.
Well, let's bring Colin into this. Colin Langren, he's been a bit of a tour guide for Sarah and me, as we've and I've been a great touree, haven't I?
Well, we won't comment on that.
Okay. A little bit of a heckler, I think, is what he's not trying to say. I enjoy stretching my tour guides beyond... Yeah. There are limits, but I haven't found his limits yet, so we're still working on that. Colin, when did you come into this mix?
It's interesting to hear David talk about that occasion when his sister Eleanor prophesied that there were people praying all around you in this city, and I'm going to join you to them, because I suppose you could say in a sense that I was one of those who was out there with a real hunger for God. I think my own story is somewhat similar to David's, only I hung on in the evangelical world a good deal longer than David. But in 1967, I had an experience of the Holy Spirit, which really was to radically change my life and to send me in directions, certainly at that time, I could never have dreamed of.
Yep.
My wife and I got married in 69, and we lived for 5 years in quite an isolated situation in rural Ireland. There was very, very little happening in the country at that time. Christians were quite isolated from one another. It's hard to put a date on it, David, really, but in the early 70s, amazing things began to happen in Ireland, and quite spontaneously and really without any human agency involved, the Lord began to move the
length. Wow, imagine that.
Without human agency.
Gee,
and the Lord's capacity to do a pretty good job in that.
Yep.
Right the length and breadth of the country. And many, many people, particularly I think it would be true to say of Catholic background, were touched by that, which really presented with evangelical people with a lot of problems at that time. But in about 1974-75 we were involved in an evangelical church in Dublin, enjoying a measure of freedom in the Holy Spirit in our own personal lives, but finding it increasingly frustrating in a very, very strict formal evangelical setting. And eventually, really through amazing direction from the Lord, we felt to pull out of that situation altogether. So we brought our family out of that situation, and felt very much drawn of the Lord to join with David and the folks who were meeting at that time. So you could say, in a sense, I was one of those praying, and the Lord found a way to join us to David and the other folks meeting with them.
And that was when there was this 120 or so. I mean, this is a larger group at the time you're coming into.
It's beginning to grow. Sunday nights would have been very, very large, and those Sunday night meetings were really in the nature of outreach more than anything else. A lot of hungry people came, a lot of people who didn't know the Lord came, and undoubtedly, way beyond anything we can measure, a lot of people's lives were touched and really changed on those Sunday nights. Absolutely. But that was going on all over the country at that time. Right. Just amazing things. You'd hear a story. Oh, did you hear what's happening in Galway or in Westport or in Cork or in Limerick? Just spontaneous work of the Lord. That was, I have to say, in those wonderful days before man managed to get his greasy fingers on the whole business and stifle it.
Well, this group you had, it was becoming, we got to fast forward a bit because the story's on the back side of this. It was becoming more of a traditional congregation of sorts, and some being on staff or at least thought of as pastors.
Yes, at that period we started to become, I suppose, like a traditional church, more structured. There was leadership appointed, and There were things that I suppose was what everyone else was doing, and a need from the young people to know leaders, who were their leaders, etc., etc. Though we never held leadership in a very strong way. We never had a sort of top-down thing. It was always a sense of encouraging people to hear the Lord for themselves. The one thing I think that was very, very significant was amongst those guys who did take responsibility, we put in a period of about a year or a year and a half of really waiting on the Lord for each other and sharing our lives very deeply and closely together. And often termed it as open heart surgery, there was that sort of really laying ourselves bare before each other, and knowing every one of them knew exactly what made each other tick.
Yeah, and as I hear about it, you talk about really deep revelation about what's going on,
deep
community, really hearts joined at a very,
very,
very
much
close
so.
Level.
And yeah. And even though some of the people now don't walk with us in the same way, the trust that was built there, I would still trust those people, even though they may not see eye to eye with me now on everything. I trust them totally. If I were to need them, I know how their heart would be towards me. It's something special.
So as this congregation was kind of developing, then it came a moment in your story where God seemed to invite you to a bit of a different turn, rather than just to keep organizing and keep growing.
Yeah, I think we'd had very significant input from John Beaumont in New Zealand, and John,
the brother we met a couple of years ago.
That's right.
when David took us there.
And John just held up things in the Lord that never gave us all the answer. It meant we had to walk in it, but he held up things there and for us to seek after and to find in God, and hugely significant that was. he was older than most of us, and had a lot of physical difficulties in his life, and yet walked incredibly free. And you know, in the scriptures where it talks about the apostles, the church growing in fellowship with the apostles' fellowship and doctrine, something about apostolic fellowship had a huge impact on me, because that which John put into me was not about what he said, it was the way he lived his life. And he walked in a freedom and in a God-centered way that influenced me beyond anything he could say, and did for a lot of other people too. And out of that, I think we got a huge desire to just hear the Lord on the way forward.
And just to give a little background, John's was part of that Fairley story that
That's
I told
true.
On a blog.
Yes.
Everybody knows about that lot in Fairley. He talks about it a bit. John also has a book called A God-Filled Nobody, I believe.
That's
and
right.
We got some at Lifestream if people want to get a hold of copies of that. Colin, you were going to add something here.
Yeah, I just want to say that I suppose as people from outside looked at us in those days, they probably saw what might be deemed a very successful fellowship. And, you know, we were numerically, certainly in terms of the Irish setting, quite strong, because in the Irish setting, for any church or fellowship to have even 100 people was quite remarkable.
Yeah.
In those days. And so from the outside, I think it looked like a successful fellowship. But I think all of us were sensing at that time a growing unease, a sense that the Lord had something to reveal to us, and that this way in which we were gathering, this formal way in which we were gathering, wasn't really going to last much longer. And I remember what I used to call the Sunday morning feeling, waking on a Sunday morning and moving from the days when there was a great sense of freedom about coming together on a Sunday morning, and coming then to this Sunday morning feeling, which I would describe as waking up and feeling a weight of responsibility, the feeling of we have got to feed these people this morning, and a sense sometimes we didn't have what it took to feed these people. A growing sense of unease, I would describe.
Yeah, I'd agree with that. I think the thing that I started to get scared with was that everything looked very, very successful, the worship and everything else, but there was sameness creeping in. And sameness, to my mind, always speaks of man as opposed to God.
More routine and ritual.
Yes, there's such variety in the Lord. And this was sameness. It was starting to work it up. Now, I would say most people coming there would not have even detected that, but we detected it very clearly.
And even some that would detect it would say, "Well, that's all part of the growth. You know, part of
sure,
moving from life
true.
And freedom
yeah,
into
absolutely.
Structure and control." I mean, some people see it as real positive. I love it, the fact that because we had similar things where you feel like something's not right here. But because of the patterns you've inherited from old, you just keep pushing through that.
Well, that's true.
So point at which you guys didn't do that.
No, we decided we really needed to hear the Lord on this one. And I remember being deeply struck by a little pamphlet that Jack Gray, another friend of ours from New Zealand.
I love those Kiwis.
he produced a little pamphlet, and one, I don't even remember all the details of it, but one of the statements in there was saying, if it's true that for an individual to walk fruitfully in the Lord, there must be the evidence of the work of the cross in a life, then how much, why not also in a body experience must there be the laying down of corporate life if we're to really experience resurrection. And that struck me really strongly, and the Lord spoke to me also from where the angel came to Zechariah and said he was going out to the man, he saw the man going out to measure Jerusalem, and the angel said, stop him, because he says Jerusalem shall be as a city without walls. And I could see that what God wanted didn't have visible boundaries, beginning or ending, and that we should walk to the whole body of Christ without seeing the edge, the boundary between us and them in any aspect of our lives. So those were the sort of fundamentals that the Lord was starting to speak to us. And when it came to laying down structure, I think a way came for us to really walk in that. And
now we're talking, we were talking a few minutes ago, this is like 20, almost 25 years ago.
25 years ago or so, yes.
That this part of your life is happening. And so laying it down to you guys meant laying down
the leadership,
structure?
Laying down leadership roles, laying down our formal meetings, laying down everything you would consider church. We set everyone free. We said, listen, if you're not happy with this, you must be free to walk away. We said, if you are happy with what's happening, then just you've got to hear the Lord, because the way forward depends upon each individual hearing God and walking in what they're hearing. But we encourage folk to meet together from house to house, to fellowship together, to be in homes, to do whatever, but to just respond to Him in all of this. I remember one guy said to me, are you really saying to us, I've got to hear the Lord for myself now? And he was quite shocked.
Which is interesting, this is the way you started. You guys started by, boy, we could hear the Lord and walk with Him together.
Yes.
Now you've got people who've amassed in a setting together where people are just even shocked by the notion that they should be part of that.
That's right. Yeah. So I remember about 6 months later, he said to me, he said, that is amazing. He said, I am so glad now because I didn't really ever see the need for me to hear the Lord for myself.
But not everyone was thrilled.
Oh, no.
This transition.
No, that's true. It would be a little bit too much, I think, to expect.
Well, for some people, it's very comforting to come here, be fed by people who've got stuff going on, and they don't like when you mess with that thing.
And some people had real fundamental difficulties with the idea of not meeting formally.
And what did that look like for you? You guys just were meeting one day, and you just said, we're not going to meet anymore. How did that happen?
Well, the problem with all this is a bit like ancient history now, nearly 25 years ago. And sitting here and just thinking back over it, I do remember the final Sunday gathering, the big gathering. And we came there that Sunday, we walked away that Sunday, and that was it. It was as drastic as that,
and
as
clear-cut
as that.
And what were the people told? We're done doing it this way? Or?
Well, I think many of the folks there had been with us through the journey that led up to that moment. And so I wouldn't think there was anybody there who was totally shocked and surprised.
Okay.
But nevertheless, it was a shock to actually bring a bunch of nearly 100 people who'd been gathering together Sunday by Sunday over the years and suddenly say, today, we're laying this down. And we literally did that. Mm-hmm. There was a period of time after that when we moved into a house situation, so that instead of gathering in a big group on a Sunday morning, we were meeting from house to house. And that also was very formal. It was also quite structured, and it really wasn't no more than 6 months, I think, and we began to realize that the Lord was calling us to lay that down as well. That whether it was 100 people or 10 people, if it was a formalized structure, we should put it aside. And so we did.
I remember distinctly one word that the Lord said to us at that time was, you should only meet when you hear a clear reason from me. And so it wasn't totally as drastic as saying we're never going to meet again in a formal sense, but that we should meet with when there was purpose.
I was going to ask you about that because part of this reason to meet for a while some of the people were saying, well, the reason to meet is because we should meet, right?
That became
and that's
it.
Not what you meant.
Absolutely not. You had to clearly hear the Lord, and I think that's almost still years later. That's an exercise we still have to go through, because there are occasions when we meet. In fact, this last season, Colin has been doing a series of Bible studies and things which, while nowhere like as formal as the way the old meetings used to be, they're clearly something we felt from the Lord to spend some time together with. And okay, we meet maybe apart from that, we might meet a few times a year, but it would always be if there was purpose, maybe something like you come in or something way.
But then on the day to day and the week by week. Setting, there's a lot of coming and going amongst folks, but that might be just a couple, it might be two or three people in a home, etc.
For these past 25 years or so, You've just lived as a community of brothers and sisters.
Exactly.
Throughout the southern part of Dublin and now County South.
That's right.
And you've just been in and out of each other's homes,
That's
in and out
right.
of each other's lives. When I've been around here, I mean, I live in neighborhoods where people live somewhat close together and people are constantly dropping in, dropping out. The kids, what I love about it is the kids seem very comfortable with adults. When I hang around with the high school kids or older, there's not this awkwardness of being near an adult. I just love the fact that this seems to be one big community of brothers and sisters, not identified by any kind of line or name, that just live out a relational life together. That I think this is what a lot of people around the world are looking for. I mean, the Holy Spirit's made us hungry for just to live in the reality of community rather than trying to create these illusions of it or these structures that are supposed to provide community.
I think there's no question that the last 20 years has been the most wonderfully fruitful, fulfilling period in all of our lives. The first years, there's no question, there was quite a lot of the, if you want to call it, the yeast of the Pharisees in us, and God had a lot of work to do, a lot of religion to be got rid of there. And a lot of misunderstanding out there, also from the wider body, but also a lot of recognition from people. We mightn't agree with what you've done, but we have to recognize that God is among you and that you evidently are experiencing the blessing of Jesus.
Yeah, I think one other aspect, which maybe just at a personal level, I would have always personally felt that if I started to speak to people about the Lord and we're in my work situation or in any sort of conversation, you always felt that in the background there was another agenda going on there's something they could join. Now, and not having something that anyone could join was the most marvelously liberating thing for me, and just to be able to empathize with people who were in maybe difficulty, just to share human kindness or whatever, and to see that there was an aspect way beyond getting people to join a religious club, to just sharing life, and the issue of the boundaries not being there also. Those things have really been a blessing to me, and I just love relating with my colleagues in work. Not that you're pushing some Jesus at them, but just to relate in a normal human way, and that there should be seamlessness between your Christian witness and your normal life.
The other thing in relation to what David you've just said there is, of course, that looking back to the days when we were in a formal structured setting took a lot of our time,
and energy
and energy, and left us with almost no time for reaching out, whether it was to our neighbors or our colleagues, or whether it was to give time to our children, to our wives and children. Since laying down the structures, we have known such blessing in those areas, and the freedom to respond not to the demands of people, but to the freedom to respond to the Holy Spirit in relation to our reaching out to people, to our families, whatever it is. Mm-hmm.
And part of what I've noticed too, just as an outsider looking at you guys, is that there's a lot of contact between brothers and sisters here and brothers and sisters in England and brothers and sisters in South Africa and brothers and sisters in New Zealand. This is not just where a few of you have traveled about, but a good number of you travel about, and some of the folks from England come over and just live among you for weeks at a time, just to share God's life. Talk about that a little bit.
I feel incredibly privileged to, over the years, have made contact one way or another. Only the Lord knows how some of them have made contact with precious brothers and sisters around the world. Way back in the 60s, we first started to make some friends in Sweden. And friends I met in 68, 69 in Sweden, Colin's son is now married to their daughter. It's that sort of links have happened, and that's in Sweden. Subsequently, people from America, from England, just so many Zimbabwe, South Africa, New Zealand, Australia, all over the place. And as the Lord has just brought people into our lives, we've just let Him make heart linkages. We haven't worked at it, but where it's been nice to and right to do, and even yourself, Wayne, coming in here, that was a bit of a miraculous link.
It was. It was about 4 years ago now. I just happened to be coming here for other reasons, and I got an email to say, hey, we've heard about you. Could you stop by and visit us? I think I was with you guys less than 18 hours. Man, somebody picked me up at the airport, and I blew through here and off to some other folks, but I have greatly enjoyed the touch sense. I think this is a without making it a model, and I think what people would say, you couldn't come here and hang out with you folks and say this is a model, because there's nothing to copy here. But I do think it's a great example for people of how relational community lives and thrives, that it meets a local need, it touches local lives, it encourages people to grow, it has an international grasp, just because God's connected people relationally, not because somebody's been on a mission program or something like that. And I think just a lot of people are hungering to see the reality of this, and I've never seen it, and hunger for.
On the international aspect, I mean, how it all happened is quite difficult really to explain, just thinking back over, and all I think we can say is that in an amazing way the Lord linked us with people. We never actually set out to link with any of those situations. In fact, when I think of it, one of the first places we linked with was Sweden. Now, back in the late 60s, Sweden and Ireland, there's no question, we were on the opposite ends of the spectrum of development in Europe, and there was very little coming and going between this country and Sweden.
And the charismatic movement was flying in Sweden. There were huge numbers of people, and we used to feel so much the poor relation in regard to that, because just nobody in Ireland who was really interested. Yeah. And yet, we owe a lot to the Swedes, just because they provided us with life and encouragement way back there.
And I owe a lot to them too, because they provided me with a wonderful daughter-in-law. but it wasn't something we set out to do. No. It really was an example of just the Lord's amazing way of linking us with people and networking us with people, and similarly with the African situation.
Isn't that really the through line of this whole story that we've talked about? It's not a group of people who set out with a plan and an intentionality of trying to create something, but some people who just followed the Lord wherever He seemed to lead you, and you were confident enough, courageous enough to lay things down, to follow that rather than stay in safer places, I guess.
I think the word is foolish enough.
Foolish, there you go.
I'm quite sure that if there is one thing that comes to me out of all of this, there is not a pattern.
No.
And anyone who feels they should go this way, you jolly well better hear God.
Go the unique pathway that God has for you.
Absolutely, because He is such a wonderfully creative Lord, and He has the ability and to do what He says. He is able to build His church, His way.
But isn't it incredibly encouraging? I know you guys have been encouraged by other groups and other people that have followed an example that's encouraged you. And I think the value of this is what comes out is not people. You should try to copy what they're doing in Dublin. The thing is, you should follow Christ as they followed Christ in whatever He asks you to do, which could be incredibly different. But the reality of the life in God, not following a pattern, but following His life, learning to share that in communities. Even people now moving to various parts of the country to be together in their later years, just to have, because the friendships are, they've lasted years and years, and still celebrating the joy of those.
It is wonderful to go through life knowing, as I do, that there are at least six or seven couples my age, or some a little older, some a little younger, with whom I would happily trust everything I own, everything I am to them, and to know that they care for me like they would their own family.
And out of that reality, you guys also, I noticed this throughout the whole bunch of you,
You're also willing to give your lives away to people you hardly know might come to the area and stay a bit and come on. And so it's not only these close, tight relationships that are fabulous, but they're very open relationships. You share those relationships with other people.
But isn't that the joy of who we are in the Lord, to just want to just share Him as He opens the door? In many ways, I feel there's so much more for us in that we haven't discovered yet. In just being more open-hearted, I feel a challenge there. In our local area, we're moving in here just to know His way forward, to find His answers for needy folk who are around us. We're surrounded by them.
Absolutely, I think that's just a marvelous piece of this, and probably a good place to end.
Okay.
The journey continues. You guys are not have arrived anywhere. You're still brothers.
I'm jolly sure we haven't arrived.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's always been a joy for me to just come among you guys and be part of your life together. And this, I'm getting a pretty long smack of it. And Sarah's gotten to join me for the last 10, 12 days of this. So
it's been good. Yeah. We can put up with you when she's around.
Yeah, it makes it easier. And usually once Sarah goes someplace, I usually don't get invited back. They just want Sarah to come.
Yeah. Our hearts have really been knit to Wayne and Sarah on this visit, which is just very, very special.
Yeah.
Very special.
As it is to me. Well, thank you, David and Colin.
A joy.
Spending some time with us today. This goes out all over the world. I know it's pretty tough to listen here in Ireland, so a lot of folks don't even know about the God Journey.
Well, there you go.
But I think some other folks will really enjoy your story and be encouraged by it.
Thanks. God bless you.
What a fantastic interview. I mean, that sounds like a fantastic story for those guys in terms of what God's been teaching them and how things got birthed. Why do you think it is so challenging for us to just let the Lord lead?
Would the word control fit here? I seem to remember that from the
I don't know
Jake Colson interview. Yeah, the whole idea of we want to stay in control, that somehow we're bright enough to help these things happen. I love what he said about God working without human agency. Can you imagine that?
No, it's what a strange idea. It's like creation didn't happen without us.
And we can hardly fathom the concept.
In the beginning, God, I wasn't there.
Yeah, me either.
He's been working, doing stuff, and He never needed me.
And the whole sense of control is somehow, even when God does wonderful things, then it's kind of like, now we have to take over for Him, even when He starts it. Now it's in our hands, and we've got to pull this group together, and we've got to do these things in such a way. And I've met a few of these stories around the world where people actually have a wonderfully successful thing in human terms going on, and God kind of steps into it and says, let it go. And these folks have done it. And this 25 years ago, I mean, they're still living the reality of the decisions they made. And it's just wonderful to watch how it's developed and what's going on. And thought it'd be wonderful to tell this story. And so many stories you hear, you know, the story's always better than the reality. In this case, I've got to tell you, the reality is better than the story.
Well, that was so exciting to listen. It's like, you know, their hearts seem alive. They're excited. This isn't something that cost them. It's what enabled life to continue.
Well, I think by now the costs look smaller. I think when you're there, you realize that, you know, reputation with family, friends, some of the things we've talked about before, those costs were definitely there in laying it all down, and not everybody liked it. Some people, you know, wandered off to other places. But 25 years out, they're living the fruit of it, and the cost just seems to vanish, and I think that's true.
Well, I think that's what I was hearing is when they talk about, you know, these are the best years, and they're thrilled with what is continuing to happen and the friendships that abide. It's almost as if, you know, the structures and everything else probably would have gotten in the way.
Well, in fact, David's wife, we were talking after the interview, and Nina made an interesting comment. She said, you know, all these people that we've stayed good friends with for 25 years, even people not necessarily walking the same way they're walking this out, those relationships that were there 25 years ago have grown on and deepened and are intact. And she said to me, I wonder if that would have happened if we would have still had an institution between us. And when she said it, I thought of my last experience with the organized bunch that I was, quote unquote, a pastor of. And I do wonder if God didn't ask us multiple times to lay this down. And we didn't know how to hear that. We didn't know how to do it. And because we didn't do it, relationships have ended up fractured still from the thing. I mean, good friends that walked together for 15 years. And those relationships got shattered in the argument of what we should or should not do with the institution that had arisen among us. And I just, when she said, I thought, what if we'd laid it down, you know, 15 years ago? What if we, when at its heyday, when everything was going well and relationships were deep, just said, oh, let's lay this down and see what else God does. And we didn't do it. And because of that, relationships got fractured. So I think there's some real lessons in...
Which is so... It's fascinating to me that whenever there is an it, there's something that has been built that has value, that has influence, has power, has resources. It's almost like it morphs into the Lord of the Rings. It's like, my precious. It's like, you got to fight someone for it. And it is that sense of, you know, I don't know if it's the lust of power that draws people to it. I think a lot of people are sincerely thinking, it's like, oh, but someone needs to do something here. And what was so freeing to listen to these two guys talk is they recognized God wanted something that was without boundaries. They were called to lay down their structures just so as to allow the life to continue. And then the whole challenge of, I don't want you to meet unless there's a reason. I mean, I listen to that and I said, that would change everything right there.
Wouldn't, and routine isn't enough reason. That's,
yeah, routine isn't enough reason.
Not because we should. Yeah.
The whole idea to keep something fresh, to keep something in the leadership, to allow God to actually lead. And to just respond to that. I mean, what an absolute novel concept here. But it's like to hear some people actually do that, what a challenge when you have a whole bunch of people in tow. And they said, you know, what do you mean I have to hear the Lord for myself? It's like, well, yeah, that's kind of the whole point.
Well, it's also the greatest joy of this relationship. And to realize that once you get a thing that has some fairly good, sensitive people in it who are sharing some good stuff from God, it ends up that a lot of people end up not listening and not getting the relationship for their own, somehow missing that and finding it incredibly threatening when someone says, you get to have this now. And me? Not me. I'm not. No way. And to hear him talk how that really freaked some people out because they didn't. You mean I've got to listen to God now? Like that's some horrible or impossible
sure.
thing. Instead of, oh my gosh, this is the fruit of this relationship. We all get to listen and follow. And then what God does out of that, when you look at the relationships locally, internationally, the kids that have grown up this way, the kids that I got to hang out with, some of the questions they're asking, things they're discovering. I mean, and they're just kids. They're not perfect. They got other issues going on. But they're kids that are more focused on relationship than routine. And I think that's the biggest fruit of what they've done.
And, you know, it was exciting to just hear them say, you know, there is no model. There is no pattern. And I sat there and as I listened to that, I just went, man, so many of the guys I know in ministry, I mean, they're model makers. They are professional model makers. And you're just going like, you know, the only model there is to actually have a relationship with Jesus where it is a dialogue. There is a conversation. You are on a journey. And it's like, without that, it's like, why would you want to bother? I don't know.
It seems silly when you look at it from the fruit of it. We've all been on the other side where you see the choices and the security that we find and things that are more in our control and things that more have routine and model to it. I mean, I can understand it from that side because I remember it. But from this side of living it and watching people like them live it, I've told this story about the folks around Dublin for years, and it's just so fun to finally have it in their language and in their words and their story and to say this is what God did among a group of people that thought it was more important to follow him than it was to fill in their own individual security needs. And I think that's the encouragement I want other people to hear. The idea that we have to keep laying it down. It's not we laid it down when we got saved. Every day we lay down those things in which we find our own individual security and the things that we want to control to just go on the journey of obeying him today.
Thanks for traveling with us today on the God Journey. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'd appreciate your comments or your questions by email or at our website, thegodjourney.com. Stop by today and join the conversation.